How you guys doing? Good. Okay. We're getting smaller and smaller as schools get out more and more. But that's cool. That's cool. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for the church. Lord, we thank you that you have divinely ordained a body in which brothers and sisters can come together and to be encouraged by one another, Lord, that we might be able to grow towards Christ-likeness together. Father, this is the only institution that you have put your own fingerprints on. And Father, we ask that you would bless the church. You would bless the body of the church, Lord. And Lord, that your church, your bride would be glorified tonight in your scripture, and that, Lord, we would be attentive to what you have to say to us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight is our final message on our series on the church. And if you guys have been with us, this is our fourth message on the church. And our series is called The Church, The Gospel Made Visible. And we've talked about loving the church, we've talked about serving the church, we've talked about the purpose of the church, and tonight we're hitting on the topic of relationships in the church. Now, before you guys get all excited or not excited, depending on where you are in life, I'm not talking about dating relationships, okay? I don't want that title that David Lee has as the dating doctor, okay? I never want that title. If you want to be a pastor and you want to be popular really quickly, just do a dating series. I was informed right before you guys came in that dating message that David gave to us a few weeks back is the most downloaded Lighthouse sermon to date. That's how desperate all you guys are for a dating relationship series. But that's not what we're talking about tonight, okay? In fact, we're talking about something even more important than finding your future spouse. We're talking about relationships in the church. We're talking about relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. These are people you're going to see for eternity. Those relationships. We're talking about relationships among the members of the body of Christ. And we want to answer these questions. How do we relate both to the universal church and to the local church? How do we relate to one another? What is the point of all of this? What's the point of this building, having these classrooms, having a staff, having an elder? What's the point? Why can't we just hide away in our own little rooms and just focus on God on our own? Why can't we just go pray in our own rooms? Just worship God and spend time with only God. What's the point of all of this? What's the point of your campus fellowship, even? What's the point? Now, I've been working at a restaurant for the last few months, and the funny thing is that when people come in to eat at this restaurant, right, you always get couples. We get elderly couples, young couples. And the funniest thing to me is that for at least 10 minutes out of the entire meal, you'll have two people sitting together not saying a word. And what are they doing? They're doing what you guys all do. They're texting, right? Or some people are like playing Scramble with Friends against each other at the same table. But there's no words being exchanged. There's only one case in which it's been okay to not speak at the dinner table. And that was today when a deaf couple came in and they couldn't speak to each other, right? So they're just using sign language. And that was okay. But everyone else is just sitting there on their phones, just typing away. And they don't know how to relate to each other anymore. They don't know how to talk to each other anymore. And there's all these awkward conversations. They don't know how to talk to their server even or to order food. And I'm afraid that this is starting to seep into the church where we don't know how to talk to each other anymore, how to relate to one another. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but if you've been at Lighthouse, I don't know if you've thought about this very much, but we are tremendously blessed to be a part of this church. Tremendously blessed to be here at Lighthouse. Our church is a rare jewel, I would say. Right, we have good worship, we have strong preaching, we have humble leadership. But have you ever been in a Sunday service and have you just stopped to think, is this really church? Is this church? I mean, the same God who designed and created men and women, the same God who designed and created the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, wanted us to show up at a building on Sunday mornings to sit and listen to a message for 45 minutes, sing a couple worship songs, and then leave and go on our merry way. That's how he designed it. Is this really church? Did God really intend for church to simply meet once a week for a few hours and then not think about it again? Now, before we get into our passage, I want to teach you guys something that I learned in seminary. One of the first lessons that I learned is, I'm going to give you two words, okay? All you South Campus nerds, it's going to be hard for you to, you know, vocabulary is not your strong suit. But two words, okay? Exegesis and eisegesis, all right? Exegesis and eisegesis. Let me define these for you. Exegesis is when you look at the text of Scripture objectively, and you try to draw out the meaning of Scripture. Okay, that's exegesis. Eisegesis, you guys can guess, eis is the Greek word for into, right? So you're importing meaning into Scripture. So when we come before Scripture, hopefully we're exegeting Scripture. That's what we do when we preach, right? We have no presumptions, no preconceived notions of what we want the text to say, but we come before Scripture saying, okay, God, whatever your word says, that's what I'm going to take, and that's what I'm going to do with it. I'm just going to run with whatever the word says. Now, there's a lot of people who, when they come to Scripture, they're already thinking of what they want the Bible to say. The Bible is the most dangerous book in the world because you can use it to justify anything. You can use it to justify murdering someone. You can use it to justify adultery. Easily, if you take it out of context. But what we do as faithful Bible-believing Christians is we exegete Scripture. We look at what the Bible says, and whatever it says, no matter how hard it is for us to do, we do it. That's faithful exegesis. Now, when we look at the church in Scripture, the structure of the church, or what we think the church should be, a lot of times we end up importing our meaning of what we think church is into Scripture, right? We've all been raised with this notion, this preconception of what we think church should be. It's supposed to be about a pastor giving a message once a week. Some programs, a high school group, a college group, a young adult group, snack time afterwards. But is that all in here? And we're going to look at a passage tonight where we're going to answer that question. And my goal tonight is to make much of the church, okay? So I'm not trying to break down the church. I think what we do here at Lighthouse is awesome. But I'm going to try to make much of the church, but make even more of the relationships within the church. The church isn't meant to be a focus, isn't supposed to be focused on an ordained pastor who's giving a message once a week. There's so much more to it, and I'm afraid that we're missing out on it. We're missing out on what the church is supposed to be. And I think this is a message that you guys can bring back to your fellowships. It's not enough that we come to church on Sundays and just regularly attend a church. Why is the church founded on its members? That's what we're going to be talking about. Guys, you are not a spectator in the church. You are the church. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read through verse 16. Paul is writing this. He says this in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint in with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Depression, anxiety, pride, lust, adultery, divorce, loneliness, addiction, psychological problems, marital problems, family problems, financial problems, emotional problems. These are all issues that surround us every single week, whether you realize it or not. Every Sunday, it surrounds us. There are people even in this room tonight who struggle with a number of these. And I wonder whether the pervasiveness of these problems within the church would change if maybe we sought to experience corporate Christian life the way God, the engineer of it all, had drawn it up as its blueprint. I mean, wouldn't it make sense that if we were to operate church against God's blueprint, against how God intended it to work, it would be dysfunctional? And I'm not trying to say that Lighthouse is dysfunctional, but you look across America, you look at churches nowadays, and there are a lot of dysfunctional churches. In the greater Christian church, individual believers like you and me are missing the point. There are many issues happening in the body of the church all around us. And we have to question, is this how God designed the church to operate? I believe that if you read the New Testament, you would read it in vain if you're trying to find a corporate church that would be represented by a worship service and a speaker, right? This isn't the real church. That's why I titled this message, "Is This the Real Church?" And most of us believe, though, that church is a gathering of the masses to sit on Sunday mornings and listen. Now, I want to put a disclaimer because I do believe that preaching on Sundays is important. I wouldn't work for this church if I didn't think it was important. I wouldn't be standing up here preaching if I didn't think that it is vitally important. And we'll see that later in this passage. But tonight, this passage is going to show us the reality of how God intended his church to operate. And so tonight we're looking at three characteristics of the real church that will help us to live as the body of Christ, in the body of Christ as it is exposed in Scripture. All right, three characteristics, really simple, guys. The first is this: the real church is united in belief. The real church is united in belief. Now, this point I just want to touch on really quickly. I don't want to spend the bulk of my time here because it's very simple. It's a foundational concept. And namely, in the first two, three verses, Paul identifies who is part of the church. What do we believe? He gives us doctrinal statement, right? My dad yesterday came back from Costco. He went with my mom to Costco, and they spent like 3 hours there. And I was like, why does a Costco trip take 3 hours? I just want my soy milk. And they come back and they bring in this blender, okay? It's a Vitamix blender. And they were super proud of it. They're like, they came to my room, they're all excited. Brian, we got a blender. I was like, great, cool. It's because I bought Naked Juice 1 week and I was like, oh, this is really healthy, Mom. You know, we should try to make this or something. And then she bought a blender. So we're going to try to make Naked Juice at home. So they bought it yesterday. And my dad has been going insane with blending stuff, all right? This morning I woke up and he's just like, oh, Brian, I'll make you breakfast. And he puts in like a protein pack, soy milk, and a banana, and he blends it together. He's like, oh, you want ice in here? We can make it a slushy. And then he puts ice in. And so I've had like 2 protein shakes made like that already in 1 day. And he's just like, just trying to, you know, when you buy something expensive, you're like trying to justify its value. Oh, this is fantastic. And it didn't taste like that great, but he's like, oh, this is so good. Like, so thankful we bought this blender. But, you know, this is what Paul's doing right here. He's blending all of these things. He gives us a list of 7 unities. And he's blending it together. He's saying, this is what unites the church. Right? Look at it. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. This is a doctrinal statement for who is part of the church. Marks of a true Christian. And we know that a mark of the true Christian is the hope that we have in the gospel, right? If you look at the 7 unities here, each member of the Trinity is even represented here, right? One Spirit, one Lord, Jesus Christ, one God and Father. The triune God is represented in this list. Our faith, our baptism by the Holy Spirit, all represented in here. Our hope in eternal life after death is represented here. You want a doctrinal statement for your fellowship? Look at this verse. This is what all Christians across the board believe in. But I want to point out this triune example that Paul gives us. Our unity is supposed to look like the Trinity. Did you get that? The way the Trinity operates, one God, 3 persons, one body with different members who have different roles, it's an example for us. In John 17, 11, Jesus says, protect them by the power of your name. He's talking to God the Father, so that they may be as one as we are one. Jesus is talking to God the Father. Unity. John 17, 20 to 21, Jesus says again, I did not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. He's talking to the Lord, asking us to all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Unity. And ultimately, we are the body of Christ. We are united by Christ to Christ, for he is the head of the body. We are united by our common faith, our common hope, all of which stem from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what gives us our unity. And this gospel is very plain if you've ever been with us for any amount of time. You can say it backwards and forwards. You should all be able to articulate it by now. But we not only relate to each other based on our unity in Christ and our common faith. There's another way. And this is the second point that I want to move to. There's another way that we as the church relate to each other. And this is this. The real church is divided in giftings. Divided in giftings. Verses 7 to 12. When I was at UCLA in AACF, I used to tell people all the time that if I was not in this fellowship, I would not be friends with these people at all. Y'all are way too nerdy, okay? You guys study too much. You guys go to a room 24/7 and study, and that room smells, Okay, I would not be your friend. The people in my class didn't take showers. Okay? And I tell people all the time, they believe me. If it wasn't for this fellowship, I would not be your friend. We're too different. Our paths would never cross. I'd be at a basketball game. You'd be at, like, you know, a lecture or something. Right? But we have different giftings in different areas. We do different things. And it might sound strange, but these different things are what unite us as the body of Christ. I remember our first message on the church, we talked about loving the church. And we kind of talked about that marriage scene, that wedding scene, right? Where, for me, maybe I'm strange, but I always watch the groom when the wife or the bride first comes in, right? And I'm always just like, oh, that's the you complete me moment, right? That's not saying that they're the same people. They complete each other, meaning one person is incomplete, the other person is incomplete, but when they come together, they're complete, right? That's the body of Christ. I mean, can you imagine Lighthouse Community Church if we were all the same person, same type of people, all right? We did the same things. We were good at the same things. How redundant would that be? Right? Alex is a good worship leader, but we're all good worship leaders anyways. And we all happen to play guitar the way Alex plays guitar. We're just Alex clones. Yeah, sure. Awesome church. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is how God created us. He created us to be diverse. He gifted us separately for, purpose statement, for the mutual benefit of the body. Not for our own benefit, but for his glory, for the glory of his church. All right, do you see the transition Paul makes there? He's talking about unity, one spirit, one Lord, one God. And then verse 7, he says, but grace was given to each one of us. He divides us right there. That's the division, according to the measure of Christ's gift. And this also means that Christ hasn't overlooked anyone. If you're sitting in this room and you think that Christ has overlooked you and you're the only person in this room without any gifts, any abilities, you're wrong. No one is useless in the kingdom of God. Paul goes on to quote from the Old Testament scripture from Psalm 68, and he's putting Jesus Christ in this role of ascending on high, and he's affirming Christ's deity. He's saying Jesus Christ not only gave us these gifts, but he has the authority to do so. Because you see, on the cross, he defeated all of our enemies. He ascended on high to sit at the right hand of God the Father, from which position he now dispenses these gifts to each and every one of us. All right, that's the image of Christ's rule, his authority, and his power over the Christian church. Every ability you have is God-given, is Christ-given. Paul goes on to talk about specifically those who are gifted leaders in the church, or pastors, as an example. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. See, these leaders and shepherds, Pastor Kim and the elders, are only here to equip you so that you might do the ministry of Christ. A lot of times when I come to this verse, I'm thinking, man, pastors and preachers and leaders are so one-dimensional. You see, because we can only operate in one setting, right? We can't be like you guys, be in the business world, be an attorney, be a doctor, and be out there doing other things for the glory of Christ. We can only do what's blatantly for the glory of Christ. But we're equipping you guys to go forth and do God's work. I feel very one-dimensional thanks to that verse. Harold Honer, he says this. He says, the concept that the ministry belongs to clergy is foreign to this context because every saint is given a gift and every saint is involved in ministry. Right? You have been graced with a gift to do ministry, no matter what it is. Christ has graced you to be a grace to others through your gifts. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 4. And this passage describes perfectly the harmony between our unity and our diversity, right? Check it out. Verse 4, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. What's the next four words? For the common good. Let me read that again. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. See, we're divided up by our various gifts, but we have the same Spirit. We have a variety of different ways of how we serve, but we have the same God who gave us all these gifts. But here's the kicker, okay? Why were we blessed with our gifts and our talents and our abilities? For the common good. All right, think about this with me for a second, okay? You guys are smart kids. Some of you guys are very artistic. Some of you guys are very athletic. Some of you guys think about things that no one else has ever thought about. Some of you guys will become future leaders. Some of you guys are going to be doctors, and you're going to save people's lives. Some of you guys might be teachers, and you're educating the future of the future generations. And you're good at it. But what is the purpose? Why have you been given this gift of being good at what you're good at? It's to minister for the common good of God's people. To minister for the common good of God's people. This is the strength of the church, of our church, right? That we're diverse. You often hear this illustration of the people of God being the flock of God, right? And it is a biblical illustration, right? Jesus is often described as the great shepherd, and we are his sheep following him. But I sometimes think that we kind of take this illustration and we take it a little too far. To say that we are just following people. We're following Christ, yes, but to follow a pastor, to follow leaders in the church is good. But we're not just these docile lambs following. Okay, I like to think of the church as a well-oiled machine. All right, every part plays its role. And not only that, but every part is best suited for whatever it's doing. And when it all operates together, that's the church. Everyone using their best ability to help each other. When I look at this passage, this is the church firing on all cylinders. Everyone's doing what they do best, serving in the area where they perform the best. You have the best components, the best parts operating in the right places. We are united and divided as a church. We're united in our beliefs. We're divided gift-wise. Some of us might have lesser gifts. That's fine. My mom, you know what her gift is? She calls herself the gopher because she just does all the background stuff. She goes and gets things. She sets things up. And that's what her gift is. But we all have the same purpose, and that is to build up the body of Christ for the common good. Last point, and this is something that has been really close to my heart. The real church is growing together towards Christ-likeness. Growing together toward Christ-likeness. Verses 13 to 16. This is what makes the church distinct from any other organization or group. The church grows together for this purpose, and this purpose is to grow towards Christ-likeness. Verse 13 says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We want to attain the fullness of Christ. Romans 8, 28 to 29, common verses. You guys all know these verses. But have you ever looked at what the end goal is in these verses? Paul writes this. He says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined for what? What did God predestine us for? He also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Christ-likeness. Colossians 2, 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Be like Christ. Your end goal in life is to be like Christ. All right, it's not to be like that famous politician. It's not to be like that popular athlete. It's not to be like that successful doctor. Your end goal in life is to be like Christ Jesus himself. I'm going to tell you, your end goal in life shouldn't even be to be like one of the faithful mothers we have here at Lighthouse, raising her children with the gospel. Your end goal is not to be like her. Your end goal is not to be like Pastor Kim, an amazing preacher and teacher. Your end goal is to be like Christ. Your end goal isn't to be like John Piper, John MacArthur, Mark Driscoll, any of those famous popular pastors. Your end goal is to be like Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason why Paul can say, imitate me, right? He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's why you can imitate me. And this is the Christian's true heart desire, is that we would be like Christ. Christ is our model. And if that's your heart's true desire, I'll tell you. I was at UCR on Wednesday preaching there, and they're talking about backsliding. And I told them, if you want to know how you'll never backslide from the Christian faith, here's the answer to everything. Be like Christ. Pursue Christ-likeness, and you will never fall away from the Lord, ever. Right? I mean, do you guys burn in your hearts to be like Christ Jesus? You know, are you sitting here tonight, you're thinking, man, Brian needs to just shut up and sit down because I want to go read my scripture, I want to go back to my dorm room, open up the gospel, see what Jesus Christ was like, and imitate him. Is that your heart's desire? Because that's what Scripture calls us to do over and over again. Summer's coming up. Some of you guys are graduating. You're going to a new school, maybe. You're transferring. There's a transition period coming up. You want to know how to remain faithful this summer? You're not going to have all the accountability you had. 2 Corinthians 3:18, turn there. This is how you maintain what you have right now. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, meaning we are no longer blinded to the gospel, to Christ, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What is this verse saying? It's saying, do not take your eyes off of Christ. You have to continually be beholding the glory of the Lord in order to be conformed one degree to the next to be more Christ-like. Allow Christ to be formed in you. All right. If you don't hear anything I'm saying tonight, I just hope you walk away with this message. Be like Christ. Pursue Christ-likeness. That's all we hope for. That's all we're trying to instill in you guys. That's it. Now, how does this relate to the church? Well, if you want a tangible way to test if you're actually living in a right relationship with one another as the church of God, understand that the purpose of the church is to grow towards Christ-likeness. And as a church, we're supposed to help each other grow towards Christ-likeness. Here's a couple questions that you can ask yourself. From verse 14, are you better at discerning the deceitful schemes of this world? In relating to one another, are you better at discerning the world's lies? Right, verse 14, it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Right? This world is going to lie to you and is going to try to deceive you. And as a church, we are to protect each other so that we don't follow all these empty pursuits, but we continue to pursue Christ. That's our role as the church. When you have a friend who gets into an unequally yoked relationship, or you have a roommate who's falling to lust over and over, you're supposed to protect them, shield them from that, so that they could continue to pursue Christ. You don't back away from problems as the church. Bart Ehrman, he's a professor at UNC Chapel Hill, and he's a professor who has devastatingly walked away from Christ. And it's because he didn't have a church, he didn't have accountability, he didn't have people around him to keep him accountable to the things that he was learning. He's a New Testament scholar. And he went from a Bible-believing, faithful Christian to a man who now writes books against Scripture, in favor of homosexuality, in favor of abortion, in favor of all these different things that go against Scripture. And you just see the pattern of his life, the trajectory of his life go off. Are you better at discerning the schemes of this world for being in the church? Second question. Are you helping each other grow and mature towards Christ-likeness? Are you helping each other grow and mature towards Christ-likeness? Now, this goes beyond what we call fellowship, okay? I've seen a lot of people call certain activities fellowship that aren't really fellowship, okay? Playing basketball is not fellowship unless you're praying the entire time and you're holding a devotional during, you know, the games or whatever. All right, but this is fellowship. It's helping each other grow and mature. Okay, hanging out at church all night to just talk about movies and such is not fellowship. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. All right, there's two things I want to say about this verse, because it's very confusing. It's very hard to diagram. It's hard in the Greek. It's hard in the English. All right. From whom? The first two words of the verse. From whom? That from whom refers to Christ. All right, Christ is from whom the whole body of the church exists. By his Spirit, this is how the church exists. Right? Christ is the one who convicts people's hearts, who intervenes in our relationships, who gives you salvation. Now get the second part, okay? Now when we're looking at verses, we got to find the subject first. And in this verse, the subject is the whole body. All right, that's the subject. A little English lesson for you South Campus majors. Sorry, I'm picking on South Campus a lot. You guys are awesome. You guys make much more money than North Campus majors, so continue on. So the subject, the whole body, okay? Now the verb that goes with that subject, so you want to find the main subject and then the main verb, and that's going to give you the main point of the verse. The subject is the whole body. The verb that goes with this subject is all the way down towards the end where it says makes the body grow. Or better translated, it is causes the whole body to grow. Okay, so the main sentence in this verse is this. The whole body causes the body to grow. Is that weird? The body of Christ is supposed to cause the body to grow. You are the subject and you are doing the action and you are being acted upon. Does that make sense? Nod, yes. Some people are sleeping. It's cool. Okay. So you are to build each other up. And then all that stuff in the middle, the whole joined and held together by every joint in which it is, all that is included in this sentence. But that's the general gist, is that the body is supposed to build each other up. It doesn't say the pastor. It doesn't say the leader. It doesn't say the evangelist is supposed to build. It is the whole body is building the whole body up towards Christ-likeness. Now that's crazy. The church makes itself grow. It's about the members of the church causing other members of the church to grow in relationships, in love. It's like I have an older brother and a younger brother, and when we were applying to colleges, my older brother would give me advice on what I should do. Some good, some not so good. Right, he would tell me what to do. And he's helping me so that when I'm applying for colleges, I know better what I should do. And when I've gone through it, I tell my little brother, hey, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. And we do this with a lot of things. We just share information and going down. And this is what the church is supposed to do. Right? Thankfully, at Lighthouse, we have biblical counseling. We believe very strongly in biblical counseling. What is biblical counseling? Biblical counseling is dealing with world problems, affairs, divorce, pride, even other smaller issues, right? Family issues. Dealing with it by using scripture. All right, we counsel people using the Bible. And Lighthouse is very, very strong in this area. Pastor Kim and all the elders do a lot of counseling at this church. And this is how the body encourages itself, okay? It's through counseling, through scripture. My experiences can help you go through your experiences as long as it is gone through the lens of scripture. All right? Each one of you guys in here, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, is a biblical counselor. When you sit down and you talk to your other Christian friends and you help them with issues, you are counseling them. Now the question is, are you using scripture to counsel them? Or are you using what you learned in the world? See, that is the body helping the body grow when you're talking to each other. Now the only difference is you got to use scripture. You got to use God's word to do that. Right? Psychologists should be out of business thanks to churches. I'm sorry if you're a psychology major, but Because psychology uses man's wisdom in order to counsel people. But we're using God's wisdom from his word to counsel people. Does that make sense? So this is our prayer for you guys, is that you would become this organic, life-giving, life-growing church body that doesn't just merely show up and eat snacks on Sunday mornings, but that you guys are continually growing with each other, growing towards Christ-likeness. And I think that is the biblical church that we see. There's so much more to church than what you guys think. Now, this series on the church that we've gone through has been touching on various aspects, and it's been very, very short. It doesn't even come close to capturing what the church is as Christ's bride. But I want to leave you with the challenge. Okay, the next time we meet, we're going back to the Gospel of Luke. But I want to leave you with the challenge to live as a biblical church in your on-campus fellowship, in whatever churches you might go back to during the summer, at Lighthouse especially. Model the biblical church. Study the church in Scripture and see how we're supposed to act. Take what Scripture says, exegete it, don't eisegete it, exegete it. But love people, have burdens for people, care for one another. And look at Scripture, learn what it says about the church, love what it says about the church, and begin to live what it says about the church. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this night and for your Scripture, Lord. We thank you, Father, for being so clear to us about what we need to do as your body. And Lord, we are united in our beliefs. We are united around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, you've created each one of us differently, with different fingerprints, with different gifts and abilities, that we might be able to serve the church, Lord. And I pray that for all of us, we might see all of our gifts and our talents as talents given for the church, Lord. That we would expend our gifts for the church, for your kingdom, for your ministry. And Father, I pray most of all that each person in this room tonight would grow towards Christ's likeness, Lord. Father, that we might hunger to be like Christ, that we might go home and search through Scripture to just see how Jesus dealt with people, how he dealt with non-believers, his parents, Lord, those he loved, those who hated him and rejected him, and that, Lord, we might imitate him. Father, we thank you for saving us and for how you've chosen to glorify yourself through the church. And Father, as we go from here, as we meet in small groups, or even as we continue to think about this topic of the church, Lord, that you would help us to live it out biblically. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.